talked about from the pulpit. I didn't think much of being asked to preach today, as I usually will do every now and then, until I saw today's text in the letter of James, because it is all about money. Specifically, our text today is about accumulating too much wealth. And here we are, the Sunday right after the biggest shopping day of the year. As Pastor James might put it, I think I got snookered into this one. Hey, at least I'm not preaching on gluttony right after Thanksgiving, right? We'll just give you one of those two today, all right? But seriously, though, last I checked, this is a Bible-believing church, correct? And the letter of James is the word of God to us today, correct? Not just the verses that we like, but all of them. And so as we go in order through the letter of James and we come to this text, this is our word of God, the word of God for us today. So we do not shy away from it. Hopefully we all kept our shopping receipts from the weekend, I guess. Would you turn with me in your Bibles to the letter of James, chapter 5. Before we read our text, let me just briefly remind us, of the main theme of the letter of James that we discovered back in chapter 2. The idea of the importance of having a living faith, that faith without works is dead. And so a real and living faith involves humility, trust, and an intense focus on God Himself, knowing that only He can change our lives, and only He can make us produce the fruit that always accompanies true faith. That's our main theme. And faith is, as we saw a few weeks ago, is the gaze of the soul upon a saving God. We are to let the doing arise out of the being. Remember that application point. So that we can say, I obey not in order to have a right standing with God, but because I have a right standing with God. We are saved by grace alone, through faith alone. But genuine faith is always, always accompanied by life-changing fruit or good works that are a result of the life in Christ in us. That's the theme. And so this central principle in the letter of James has been applied in several areas, with the tongue, our words, with having quarrels amongst each other in the church, with making plans without God in them. And then today we come to this text about the abuse of our riches. One big change in this section that we should be aware of before we read it. In this letter that James has written, his main audience is the church, believers in Christ. But for a moment in this section, he takes a break from addressing them, and he chooses to address a specific group of clearly rich people, but also clearly condemned people for their abuse of those riches. These are unbelievers that he's speaking to. So I'd ask if you would please stand for the reading of the word. James chapter 5, 1 through 6. Let's prepare our hearts in prayer. Father, we come to this very sobering, serious text on an issue that can be very sensitive. But Lord, it's just another issue. You are still God, and we are still accountable for having that living faith that you require from us. And we need your Spirit today to see this issue for what it is, to look at our hearts with clear eyes, and to not abandon or avoid the conviction that you might put in there. That we would follow through and do what we have just sung, and that we would not just worship you, but obey as well. So we pray as we see this text that you would illuminate it to our minds and our hearts today through your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. James 5, 1 through 6. Come now, you rich, weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and your silver have corroded, and their corrosion will be evidence against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have laid up treasure in the last days. Behold, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields which you kept back by fraud, are crying out against you, and the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. You have lived on the earth in luxury and in self-indulgence. You have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. You have condemned, you have murdered the righteous person. He does not resist you. Thank you. You may be seated. Now you might understand better why I feel snookered. Now, this is a very important text, and you can tell the tone of James has changed as you read it compared to even the rest of his letter, which is also very serious. But the tone here is not an objecting tone. It's not even a warning tone. It's stronger than that. This is a sharp and cutting cry of prophetic denouncement. He's saying to these people, your doom is coming. Woe to you, the rich. Because this text is an isolated judgment against non-Christians within a letter to Christians as a whole, we might ask ourselves, well, what value do these verses have for us today if we're a believer in Christ? Some of you might have even read those first four words, come now, you rich, and mentally you just kind of checked out because you thought, well, that's not me. I don't have anything. This isn't even about me. We're not a church full of royalty or CEOs or billionaires or millionaires even. So what does this have to do with us? Well, let me offer you some perspective. If you have an adequate water source at home, then you are among the top 50% of the people in the world, because half of the world's population does not, which for them results in major sanitation and health issues. If you make more than $3,600 a year, or $10 a day, then you are among the top 20% of the world's population, because at least 80% of the world lives on less than $10 a day. The reality is, based on many other statistics, all of us in this room are probably within the top 10% of the world's population in terms of riches. But did you know that while the richest 10% of adults in the world own 85% of what is called global household wealth, the bottom half, the bottom 50% of the world collectively owns barely 1%. And so even more strikingly, then, the average person in the top 10% of the richest in the world owns nearly 3,000 times the wealth the average person in the bottom 10%. Yes, we are the rich. There's no question about that. We are the rich. And just because someone sitting next to you or behind you in front of you might have more than you, doesn't mean you're not rich. The question for all of us here today is whether or not we are those who abuse our wealth and are fiercely condemned for it, or if we are good stewards of God's wealth that has been entrusted to us. That's the question. So let us use this text. Let us use it to measure ourselves and pursue a living and active faith that James calls for in the area of riches. I've divided this text into three major points, and the first one is having too much leads to misery. Having too much leads to misery, verses 1 through 3. Letter A is the sin of selfish hoarding. Sin of selfish hoarding. What is selfish hoarding? Hoarding is when we work extremely hard for the purpose of accumulating wealth and possessions for ourselves. To hoard something means to stockpile or amass more than you need for yourself. Proverbs 23, 4 through 5 say, do not toil to get rich. Have the wisdom to show restraint. Cast but a glance at riches and they are gone, for they will surely sprout wings and fly off to the sky like an eagle. The Apostle James here in our text uses even stronger language than that by saying that riches have rotted and corroded and that this corrosion will be the evidence against these rich people and will eat their flesh like fire. It's very descriptive. And then there is that last phrase in verse 3, you have laid up treasure in the last days. What does that mean? In other words, he's saying these people have amassed worthless stuff for themselves during the final hours of the world. Picture that for a minute. Right before it all burns and disappears anyway, it's kind of like someone lying on their deathbed. They know they're in the final hours of their life. And instead of doing something useful, taking care of life's business, or spending time with loved ones, they're on their laptop doing an endless amount of online shopping. Oh, I might need that gadget. I might need this outfit. In the background, their heart monitor's going beep, beep, beep. It's foolish. This isn't some isolated harshness in the letter of James. This is a consistent point and theme throughout the Bible. And I want to show you that by looking to the words of Jesus in the Gospel of Luke. I ask that you would go with me there. We're going to go back and forth between our text here and the Gospel of Luke. So keep a marker or a thumb there in our text. And we're going to do this a lot, so do your best to try not to get yourself biblical whiplash as we move forward. Letter B, we want to see Jesus' woe to the rich in Luke 6, 20 through 25. This text shows the exact same tone towards the rich that we've just read. Luke 6, 20. And Jesus lifted up his eyes on his disciples and said, blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you shall be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you and when they exclude you and revile you and spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven, for so their fathers did to the prophets. And then listen to verse 24. But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full now, for you shall be hungry. He says that the riches of today are a consolation. I can't help but think of the idea of a consolation prize. Well, you didn't get first place, but here's a token for you, and it's gone now. Woe to you who are rich. There's no doubt about it. Having too much now will lead to misery later, if not already. Guaranteed. But this is not just a choice between now and later. This is a choice between this moment, because your life is a moment. It's very brief. It's here and gone. It's a choice between this moment and eternity. But it's also not just a time issue. It's a choice between these worthless and pathetic and breakable riches that we pursue now versus the unbelievable, invaluable, awesome riches which are only found in God and never disappear. It's also a choice of value, not just time. John Piper once said, when was the last time anyone ever said that Jesus is all-satisfying because you drive a BMW? That doesn't make sense. It's not true. We are not here to worship God because God is going to give us stuff. We're here to worship God because God is going to give us God, which is greater and lasts longer. There's no comparison as to which is more valuable. Therefore, selfishly hoarding earthly temporary riches only leads to misery. And it doesn't stop there. Number two, having too much leads to judgment. Verse 4, letter A, the sin of withholding from the poor. We've already seen this theme of taking care of the poor and the needy throughout the letter of James. It's a big theme for him. And he's brought us to it several times. In chapter 1, he even says that pure religion towards God, in the sight of God, is to visit orphans and widows in distress. But in this text, James takes this idea to another level. What he's saying here in verse 4 is it's not just that helping the poor is a good and godly thing. It's that if you do not help the poor, if you do not treat the poor fairly, you're deserving of judgment. Do you see how James makes it an either-or issue? There's no middle ground. You're either doing this or you're not. In verse 4, the example that James gives is the example of a worker or a laborer who is ill-treated by his employer. James is not just concerned with paying fair wages with employees. That's not the only idea here. Even in chapter 2, he says that God chose the poor of the world to be rich in faith and to be heirs of his kingdom. God favors the poor, and the biggest issue of all. Let's look at Jesus' words. Come back to the Gospel of Luke, now in chapter 16. Here we see Jesus' wisdom through Lazarus. Many of you know this story of the rich man and Lazarus. Jesus teaches us this point in Luke 16, beginning with verse 19. He says, "There was a rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen, and who feasted sumptuously every day. And at his gate was laid a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who desired to be fed with what fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, even the dogs came and licked his sores." Notice how even the dogs show more compassion to this man than the rich man does. That's the point of that line. Then verse 22, "The poor man died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried, and in Hades, being in torment, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus at his side." So here these two figures have died, and why do we have Abraham and Hades? Well, that's because Luke is writing his gospel to a Jewish audience, just like James wrote his letter to a Jewish audience. That's why we get these similar tones here, and so they use those words to help the people that he's writing to. So these two have died. One is in heaven, one is in hell. Then in verse 24, "And he called out, 'Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame.' But Abraham said, 'Child, remember that you in your lifetime received your good things, and Lazarus in like manner bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in anguish. And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been fixed, in order that those who would pass from here to you may not be able to, and none may cross from there to us.'" Jesus goes on in this story to say that those who are consumed in their riches of this world will not even care about the gospel message of Christ when they hear it. Yet when the rich man saw what was waiting for him in hell and he was too late for him, he clearly knew which one was better. But again, the point is, there's nothing that could be done. His fate was sealed. And so the main point in these passages of Scripture is not so much our practical living, but the eternal consequence of our practical living. This is a letter or a verse about judgment. And when we selfishly hoard things to ourselves and withhold it from those who are in need around us, we will face judgment for it. And that judgment is a final judgment, for those who are not in Christ Jesus. Stay in Luke and skip ahead two chapters, chapter 18. Very quickly here, Luke 18:18, "And a ruler asked Jesus, 'Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?'" Again, the question of eternity comes up. And this rich ruler asked Jesus. Jesus gives him the commandments of Scripture. And in verse 21, he says, the ruler does, "All these I have kept from my youth." When Jesus heard this, he said to him, "There's one thing you still lack. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me." If you notice what he says in that verse, he says, come and sell all that you have now, and you will have treasure in heaven. Obviously, greater treasure. And even though Jesus says that to him, the response of verse 23 from the rich ruler is he became very sad, for he was extremely rich. Jesus, looking at him with sadness, said, "How difficult it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." Having too much leads to misery and judgment. And this leads us to our final point. Having too much leads our focus away from eternal matters. Having too much leads our focus away from eternal matters. Verses 5 and 6. Letter A is the sin of luxury and self-indulgence. As I've listed in those final two verses, there's a very dire picture painted in those verses. James declares, "You have lived in luxury on the earth." And he's implying there, because it's all about the change. "And you have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter." What does that mean? The irony of indulging in temporary wealth now is that they are doing this while the end of the world and total destruction looms. In other words, the rich are preparing their very own hearts to be slaughtered in the end. They're preparing themselves for that without even knowing it. You see, when we are focused on ourselves, especially concerning material wealth and riches, it becomes extremely difficult for us to see with clear eyes the eternal consequences of our choices. You can't see it. Or you refuse to see it because you have put this layer around your heart that has caused you to be thick and dull and blind. You see, luxury now leads to lamentation later. And Jesus gives a similar warning. Again, back to the Gospel of Luke, this time in chapter 21. Luke 21, 33 through 36 says, "Heaven and earth will disappear, but my words will remain forever. Watch out. Don't let me find you living in careless ease and drunkenness and filled with the worries of this life. Don't let that day catch you unaware, as in a trap. For that day will come upon everyone living on the earth. So keep a constant watch and pray that if possible you may escape these horrors and stand before the Son of Man." That was the New Living Translation I read. I love the way Jesus, warning is caught. It's watch out. Don't get trapped by being caught up by the worries of this life, because it will catch you off guard in the end. Isaiah 6:10 talks about this fattening of the heart picture. And in that verse, there is this phrase of the heart of the people being dulled. And it's the same idea, literally. It means that the heart is so fat that the truth cannot pierce through this layer and this veil of stuff that we have surrounded ourselves with. Fat hearts are dull hearts. And dull hearts are unable to see that the judgment of hell awaits. It's a lot easier to see our present daily needs and wants as opposed to the eternal matters that matter most. But earthly luxury is a veil between us and the truth about life and God. That's why the language here is so strong, because God knows and James knows the danger. Remember the verse we heard from Matthew 6, where you're treasure is, there your heart is also. And that's what God cares about, is the heart. That's it. That is the reason why I believe the health and wealth message that is out there today is so successful. Listen, there are people out there who are saying and teaching to us that Jesus came so that you could have it all right here, right now. That if you do this, then you will receive luxury and things and material blessing. There are people out there speaking this message. You ever heard of Your Best Life Now? I hope you have. It's a very popular book written by Joel Osteen, who is an evangelical pastor and author of that book, which according to Nielsen Media Research, which is kind of the standard of the market, they say that he is the most watched inspirational figure in America. I don't know what inspirational means. I think that's kind of another word for religious. But in Amazon, his book is ranked number one in two categories. Number one in all religious books, and number one in all health books. Your Best Life Now. So yes, I think the health and wealth message or the prosperity gospel, whatever you want to call it, is dominating people all across the U.S. But what does Scripture have to say about this? See, we have seen the result of those who seek to accumulate wealth and hoard it for themselves. And for those who live in luxury and self-indulgence while ignoring the needs of others around them. We've seen the result of that right here in this text. It's not good. We've also heard Jesus say, "Blessed are the poor and hungry now, but woe to the rich." Joel Osteen has got it wrong. Do not listen to his message. God is not concerned with your best life now. Why would you settle for that? God has your best life now and for eternity available. Doesn't that sound better? Best life now is selling out short. If you believe in God because you are hoping for a few earthly trinkets in this life now, and that will only vanish for a moment, then you're simply settling for a lesser reward. And it's not much of a reward at all. And it's a lesser gospel. The Christian is not promised fame or a big house or cars or any temporary thing except what we need. And the Christian, most importantly, is promised God. And God is enough. So what does God promise the believer in Christ for this life right now? Well, the Bible says that the Christian will have hardships and trials and suffering and opposition from the world. That's what you get. Does that sound like your best life now? And every New Testament letter, practically, has a context within it of the believers that are being written to that are suffering for being Christians. They don't have a lot of luxuries, and if they do, they are giving it to those in need. That's the picture in Acts. In the New Testament letters, all of those congregations are hurting and being attacked by the world, and the writers to them, again and again and again, are not saying, "Hang in there, you're going to get a big paycheck soon." That's what it's all about. No, they're saying, "Stay strong in the faith, because the hardships are from God for your benefit. And it's not going to result in a new car or house. It's going to result in an eternity with God and perfect satisfaction in Him forever." That's what these letters say again and again. And so God says to us, as the letter of Hebrews says in Hebrews 10:38, He says, "But my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls." That's what the believer stands on. Faith alone. An active faith that knows the riches of this world are dangerous and worthless and temporary. So as believers, we ought to hear these words of warning from James talking about these condemned rich people. And we ought to be encouraged to resist our fleshly desires, to amass, to hoard, and to withhold, and live in luxury. Because of our living active faith and the greater reward of life, which comes from God alone. I just want you to remember one phrase today. It's three words long. Just walk out of here thinking in your head, God is enough. And then as you're thinking about that truth, here are a couple of quick applications for today before we're done. Number one, do not envy the rich. Do not envy the rich. Remember, the Apostle James took a break from his normal believer audience to speak to these group of unbelievers who are condemned. Why? Why would he do that? Well, certainly one reason is so that the believer reading this text would see their fate and hopefully desire riches less. It's a good, helpful warning for us. When we see our neighbor's house or car or whatever, and we feel that jealousy and coveting build up, we just need to read this text again and we'll put things in perspective, won't we? And then we need to turn around and think about what we can do with our riches. Maybe we can give an extra shoebox this year, for there are people in need in this area. Maybe we can decide to be faithful in our faith promise commitments that we've made, even though things have changed for us. Because we've said to God, I am going to commit this to you. It's not a commitment to the church. It's a commitment to Him. See, then there will be room in our hearts for God to take the throne again, because we have let go of the bondage of riches. And we've put Him in place there, and we are satisfied in Him because He is enough for us. Second thing we can do, ask yourself today, do I have too much? It's a very simple question. Do I have too much? Listen to the commentator, Douglas Moo. He says, what can be said about the rich in this passage is that they are condemned not simply for having wealth, but they're condemned for their sinful use of their wealth. We can avoid the serious reminder about money and possessions. We cannot avoid the serious reminder about money and possessions that we confront in this text. In the Western world, where amassing material wealth is not only condoned but admired, we Christians need to come to grips with this point in James and ask ourselves seriously, when do we have too much? This is the appropriate application of this text for us today, is asking that question and taking the time to do an honest evaluation of what you have. Don't wait, because you will forget. Don't rationalize whether or not to do it, because Satan always wins that argument. And don't compare yourself to anyone around you, because you will always know someone who has more than you. That doesn't matter. The question to ask yourself in asking, do I have too much, is basically going to God in truth and humility, be thankful for God's provisions for you, and then ask the question, what do I have that is making my heart dull and fat? What is challenging my heart to believe in the truth that God alone is enough? And then get rid of it, whatever answer to that question comes. Ask God today if the worldly stuff that you have is distracting you away from your fellowship with Him. And always remember, the Christian is promised God, and God is enough. He is much more than the riches of this world. Let's pray. Father, we've been hit hard by a very tough issue. It's something that we think and deal with every single moment of the day. And Lord, this is the season of the year where it probably hits us even harder. Father, this is your word to us. We need to deal with this. And you are bigger than this issue. No matter how uncomfortable or maybe even offended we might feel, help us to just feel the conviction of your Spirit today. Because the truth of your scripture has been clearly seen. The riches of this world are a trap. And we are not obligated to pursue them. We are obligated to pursue you. And the real riches and the real wealth of this life and for eternity is to pursue you, to be set apart for you, to become holy as you are holy. And that is not an easy thing to do. We need your grace and your life in us to do these things. Would you show us the areas of our lives to change today in this area? We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.